Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, head over to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in your New Testament, where we have been for several weeks now. Every time that I have the privilege of opening God's Word, trying to make our way through this little book. A great little book. We've remarked several things about it up to this point. I'll just remind you of a few of those. As I understand what I have been told about this book, written on a fairly simple elementary level. John didn't use a great big giant vocabulary because just like the Lord Jesus, everyone to be saved. John wanted everyone to come to know the Savior. So he wrote this book in such a manner that those without a formal education, without such would be able to read it and to follow along. One of the most impressive things to me about this book that we've remarked on a couple of occasions, and we'll again remind you, this is an eyewitness account. John was there. John walked with the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus took on bodily form and walked on this old earth. John was at his side. John never mentions his name in this book. He often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. But we do trust that John wrote this account, and it is a first-hand account. We've mentioned the number of the water pots in chapter 2. We've mentioned over towards the end of the book the number of fishes that were in the net when the Lord Jesus told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. There's a lot of things in here that tell us that this was not written second-handedly. For the coughing that's about to ensue, the allergies are great. The rain that's currently falling outside is a welcome relief to many of us from the pollen this time of year. So where are we right now in John's Gospel? Well, if you will remember, back in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus was in the temple. And they brought a woman before him who had been caught in adultery. And then they had a big long discussion about that. And then they moved on to about the middle of John chapter 8, where the Jews, and again remember, when we speak of the Jews in John's Gospel, we're talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, is who we're talking about there with that term. And they began about how they had never been in any sort of bondage because the Lord Jesus says that the truth shall set you free. And then the discussion turned to Abraham, and they were Abraham's seed. And, of course, they were talking about physically they were Abraham's seed. And the Lord Jesus was speaking on a spiritual basis about being the seed of God. And he about drove them out of their minds there in John chapter 8 because he said, well, I'll tell you what, Abraham rejoiced to see my day because before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. He escaped out the back immediately, I think. He runs into a blind man as he's going through the city there. And he heals this man who was born blind from birth. And we see there in John chapter 9 that this man fell down at the first sight he had of Jesus and worshiped him. He did not see the Lord Jesus. His eyes were covered in mud that the Lord Jesus had made with his own saliva from the dirt on the ground and sent him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man hadn't seen Jesus, but he's being bombarded with all of these questions about who healed you, who sinned, you know, this, that, and the other, that you were born blind. And his parents said, well, he's old enough. We're not fooling with you people. You're not kicking us out of the synagogue, let him answer for himself. And they wanted the man to say that Jesus was a sinner. And he said very plainly, he said, yes, regardless of who that man is, I was blind and now I see. And then he met the Lord Jesus and he threw John chapter 10. And I think this again immediately follows the event. 8, 9, and 10 I think are all just sort of run together for us. And I'll say this because if you look at the very middle section of John chapter 10. Look at verse 21 with me. They're talking about the Lord Jesus and some of the others that were standing around there. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So it seems like we have a pretty succinct few days going on right here in John's Gospel where everything seems to be happening very, very rapidly for us. So I would like to take the time. We want to read the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, and then we'll just make a few comments on it, a few things to say. You'll notice as we go through and we read it, it really does not need any commentary from Paul. It speaks very clearly and very plainly in and of itself, but we hope and trust and pray that there'll be some things that we can glean from it this morning. So, in John chapter 10, in verse 1, the Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, if you have the King James in your lap this morning, of a truth, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but comes in or climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, or all his own, excuse me, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6 is John. John inserts a little parenthesis for us in verse 6. He says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And no doubt, if the Lord Jesus for sure knew it, right? So then the Lord Jesus kind of starts again in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, of a truth, I am the door of the sheep. That's the third of our seven I am the door state, or the I am statements, excuse me. All who come before me, or all who came before me, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from him. Again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. That's very similar language to what we read over in John chapter 9 the last time. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Our Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to read from your word. We pray that you would bless it this morning as we look into it. Father, give us the things from this passage that you would have for us to see in the application for it, or for us from it in our lives. We ask your help and your guidance this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of like what we've seen in Jeremiah, doesn't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point with these people. He says, listen, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, these Pharisees, they considered themselves the shepherds of Israel, right? They were the religious leaders of the day. Bill McDonald refers to them as self-appointed messiahs. They expected people just to follow them blindly, to do what they told them to do. They're the ones who had their buddies, the scribes that we were introduced to in chapter 8. The scribes spent all of their time copying the scripture. They were very knowledgeable about the scripture, these Pharisees and these scribes, and they were the leaders, and they thought that that knowledge gave them to lead the nation in a spiritual way. They were looking for the rewards of men. They were not looking to bring honor and glory to God for the most part. Now, these men, Jesus points out, by the door. Now, I wondered, what is a sheepfold? Because to be quite honest with you, when I think of shepherds watching their sheep, I think about them being out in a big pasture, and there they are. But I consulted with my book, the New Manners and Customs of Bible Times, and a sheepfold is described as this. It was a low, arched building with a dry stone wall enclosure attached to it. And so the sheep would be herded into this enclosure when the weather was inclement, or at nighttime when it got time for everyone to sort of end their day. And a watchman would be set there to guard the flock. And I thought about our own families. Every night, sometime after 9 o'clock at night, I go outside the door and I yell at Prescott, "Hey, the neighbors ain't interested in that basketball bouncing out here. Come on in. Let's get all the sheep in the house." And what do? We lock the door to lay down for the night and get the rest that we need. Now, we have walls at our house and we have doors. There's only three ways in and out of our house. Well, yeah, three. Because there was four, but we shut two of them off to a closed-in patio, so that really narrowed it down to just one on the back of the house. Don't trust our family to stay where our family's supposed to stay? Well, no. We do that because we want to keep the evil of the world out of our homes, right? We want to protect our family. We don't want our doors to be wide open. We don't want there to be multiple entryways into our house that we can't guard. And that was the thought with this sheepfold. As I understand this thing, there was really only one gate, and there sat a watchman or a guard there at the flock. Most of the time in the family life, that's the dad's job, right? Something goes bump in the night, you get an elbow in your side, hey, go, what's that? Go look. So we grab the nearest thing that we can find, and we go look. I heard a comedian one time say, you know, apparently the official uniform of nighttime baseball is some guys running around the house with a baseball bat to go see, hopefully his buddies are there with balls and gloves in the living room and they can play, because something happened and the first thing dad does is grab his bat. He goes outside, goes to look. Protect what is ours from thieves and from robbers. And I thought, man, that's really interesting. Why does the Lord Jesus say that if you climb in over the wall and you don't come in through the door, you're a thief and a robber? I mean, isn't one enough? Can't you just say you're a thief? So, interestingly enough to me, and perhaps you too will find this interesting, but thief is the Greek word for kleptos. Kind of makes you think of thought is there is literally the Greek meaning of that word is a stealer. Somebody who comes in and steals. As you can imagine, since we have both words in our Bible, is a totally different Greek word. It's lestes, if I'm saying that right, or lestos. If I'm saying that in a correct manner. And a member of a gang who would rob and plunder. Our brother Bill McDonald in his commentary describes it this way. Thieves are those who take what does not belong to them, and robbers are those who use violence in doing so. And then I looked in that that New Manners and Customs of Bible Times, and guess what? It talked a little bit about the process that these thieves and robbers would climb over the wall of that sheepfold. And so you had one guy in there, maybe two, but you had a guy in the sheepfold who was killing the sheep and tossing them up over the wall to his buddies. And he would continue that process to get as many of those sheep as he could before he was caught by the watchman. So we had thieves and robbers using violence to do his part of it. I thought, wow, the Lord Jesus was talking to, they would know this, right? This is just another one of those examples of the Lord Jesus. A parable, the ESV says in verse 6, this figure of speech. But we know this is a parable type situation where the Lord Jesus takes some everyday type language and uses it to tell a real truth about what's going on. And that's what the Lord Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of doing. That they've taken, or they've attempted to take, spiritual control of the nation in a manner that's unworthy. If they really knew what was going on in the Old Testament scripture that they claimed to be the masters of, they'd realize none of them fit the bill for the Messiah. None of them fit the real bill for the one who was sent from the Lord, sent from God or Yahweh, Jehovah. If they'd paid attention to the life of the Lord Jesus, they would have been able to clearly say, hey, there he is, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, performing these signs and miracles. Here he is. Now, of course, there were those that did know that, right? There were those who recognized that. John was one of them. So was Peter and Andrew and the rest of the gang, save for Judas. They recognized this, and there were many others that believed in the Lord Jesus at that time. And the Pharisees, I think, understood they were losing the battle for control. And the Lord Jesus talks about that. He says in verse 2, he says, the one who enters by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He comes right up to it. He doesn't have to climb in over the wall. He doesn't have to come in any other means than the proper way, right by the door. And notice what it says. It says the gatekeeper opens. So he comes up to the door. He's the true shepherd. The gatekeeper recognizes that. He opens the door. And just imagine, if you will, you got this great big giant enclosure, this sheepfold, and there's all this baaing going on. Every sheep that you can imagine. Baa here and baa there. It's like old McDonald's farm. And notice verse 3. Shepherd walking up to this sheepfold and all of this noise and all of this racket, and he begins to call out names. And it stops. And his own sheep by name, and leads them out. They all start moving towards a gate. We do that, right? At our house, sometimes we don't even go by names. We just say Bonner babies, and they all come running. Here they come, right? They all line up because they know Mama needs them for something. Piper and Haddon, they may not come as quickly because they figure something else is going on, and they may not really want to know what's on the other end of that conversation. But they know to come. They know their parents' voice. And they come and they line up. Well, the same goes with the true sheep, the believers. They know the Lord Jesus. And even that I can't even hardly fathom, he knows us by name. I liken this, to be honest with you, to the rapture. It's a day coming. Come up here. Now, I don't know if it's going to be, I'm going to hear, come up here, Paul, and maybe you'll hear, come up here, Scott, and you'll hear, come up here, Kathy, or whatever the case may be, but we're all going to fall in line, and here we go. Because we know, it's a little bit. There's a lot of contrast in this thing, right? Notice in verse 4, when he has brought out all of his own, we've already talked about the contrast between the thief and the robber and the real shepherd. When he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He's leading his sheep. To point this out. But let's go back to verse 3 for just a little bit. There's some discussion amongst the things that I've read here in the past couple of days about who this gatekeeper is. Because we see the shepherds going up to the door of the sheepfold, and the gatekeeper opens. Well, there are those that think that these, think that the gatekeeper would remind us of the prophets of the Old Testament who were pointing the way, pointing these things out. Some of them think perhaps it's even John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was one who went before, right, preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. Some of them think it's the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does to draw men and convict them of their sins. I don't know. I'll leave that for you to decide. But I want you to notice one distinct difference from the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is secondary. John concentrates on the shepherd. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd knows the name of the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep will follow him. The gatekeeper just has one job. Provides for the sheep. The gatekeeper doesn't do that. It's the shepherd who leads and the sheep follow. The gatekeeper doesn't lead, wherever that he may be. So I'll leave that up to you. Then there's a contrast in verse 5 of the stranger. A stranger comes up, and notice the sheep won't follow the stranger. As a matter of fact, they'll do just the opposite. It's another contrast here. We're contrasting the shepherd who will lead the sheep, and then we come to a stranger. The stranger, the sheep don't recognize his voice. As a matter of fact, they flee. They go the opposite direction from him because they don't know the voice of the strangers. And they don't understand. And that's what John tells us in chapter 6. They are so concerned about the physical world and their position that they're nearly not worried about the spiritual war that's going on over the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And so the Lord Jesus in verse 7, he says, listen, guys, picking up on what I was saying earlier. So let me just sort of break this down for you. OK, sheep. And there's our third of the seven I am statements. Messiah. Everyone who came before me, they are but thieves and robbers. And that's why the sheep didn't listen to them. That's why these people are listening to me. These people understand who I am. That's why they are following me. I am the door. When you think about a door, think about an entryway, right? What's a door allow you to do? To get inside. It allows you to get out. Holding them down, ruling them in the way that they thought they should rule them, and the Lord Jesus says, hey, I'm your way out of condemnation from the law. I'm the only way out. Exit. The hymn writer says, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus has died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed them once for all. Then he goes on, that same again, I am the door. And then he talks about the entry. Because you remember when we were first talking about the shepherd comes to the gatekeeper opens, the sheep come out of the sheepfold. Lord Jesus says, I am the door in verse 9, if any man enters by me. Well, that's a different case, isn't it? Exiting from the condemnation of the law and entering into a relationship with the only one who can save. You enter by me, he says in verse 9, he will be saved. Him. There is no other way. He came to the door because he was qualified as the shepherd. He didn't have to climb over the wall like a thief and a robber. He's qualified as the Messiah. He comes to the door. The door is opened for him. The sheep exit the law and condemnation that's found under it, and they enter into a relationship with him by believing. Just as Paul and Silas told the jailer after the earthquake in Acts 16, right? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus says, enter by me and you will be saved. And you can go in and out and find pasture. And I have really absolutely not much of a clue about what that means, but I'm going to tell you what I think. There for the protection of the sheep. We've already established that. In a time of need, in a time of want, such as we live in today, for refreshment to God's Word. And you can come into that Word and hear directly from your Savior and get refreshed and get protection and get what you need. And then you can go out and into the world and share the good news of the gospel and be a testimony and a light for Him. That's just my thought on it. I promise you what it does not mean is it does not mean you can go in and out of salvation. Scripture is very, very clear to us, and we'll see that along the time that we get the chance to look at the next part of chapter 10, Lord willing, if I have a chance to speak again. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So it's not a matter of going in and out of salvation. Oh, I'm going to be in here with the Lord right now. No, I'm going to go out over here and do what I want to do. Now I'm going to come back. I guarantee you that's not what he's talking about. I tend to think about coming in and finding a little bit of refreshment. And again, particularly as, and also, guess what else was in the sheepfold? All the other sheep. We can come here this morning and gather and get a little refreshment from other believers. A time of fellowship, one with another, together. You go out and you can find pasture. Now, we remember what the 23rd Psalm said, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He's provided a pasture that has everything that we need. Rest. Nourishment. In verse 10, here comes the thief again. And this time when the thief comes around, his purpose is threefold. Verse 10 tells us he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And they're each one progressively worse than the one before it, right? This is a bad dude. The Lord Jesus is talking to the religious leaders of the day. He's already tried to get them to understand this, and he's beginning to be point blank with them again. But I also think it applies to the devil in the times that we're living in today. We have a great enemy, a thief. Spiritual battle that's going on, again, we've already mentioned it this morning, for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the devil wants to come in, and he wants to steal those souls away. He wants to kill men to eternal destruction for all of eternity. Because he doesn't want to be alone in hell. He wants people down there with him. But again, true. We come to the fourth I am statement there in verse 11. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a thief. I don't come to steal. Behind the word good, as I understand it, means ideal, worthy, choice, or excellent. He is the chief, called in other places in scriptures. He is the one to be preferred. He's above all. He's before all. Just a minute. That the Pharisees didn't put this together. I am the good shepherd who became king. And boy, did David love the sheep. Killed bears and lions for them, didn't he? Protected them. David loved the sheep of Israel too, because he recognized the significance of the position that God had put him in as the king. Burning bush, like we talked about with Abraham, when the Lord Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, back over in chapter 8. They probably put those two things together and they thought, well, I guess since he said he's better than Abraham, he thinks he's better than David too. And you know what? Abraham, it was for David. He is to be preferred above David because he was before David as David's creator, which is one of my absolute favorite verses in the entire Bible. Don't miss the second half of this. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Lord Jesus has come so that we can have life. And he doesn't just stop there. That's enough. If you're a Savior, you have life. You can stop right there. That is enough. But he doesn't. Can it more abundantly. ESV and Darby both just say abundantly. And to me, that speaks of our home in heaven. The Lord Jesus is never for prosperity and riches and wealth for following him. That's a false doctrine. What he has promised is a life that you cannot imagine waiting for you in heaven above one day if you know him as your Savior. That is life more abundantly, for sure. And he who is, verse 12, a hired hand, he's not a shepherd. And notice specifically he says, who does not own the sheep. The hired hand has one goal in mind, and that's to make it to payday. That is the goal that they have. The shepherd has a vested interest in the sheep. They are his. None more so than the lovely Lord Jesus. As Peter reminds us, if the Lord Jesus is your Savior, you have been bought with a price that far outweighs corruptible things such as silver and gold. But you've been bought with a precious, that type of investment in these sheep. He's looking to get paid. So when the wolf comes, you know what the hired hand does? Well, he does just like the sheep do when a stranger comes. He flees. He goes the other direction. And the Lord Jesus tells us that when he does that, the wolf snatches the sheep there in verse 12, and he scatters the sheep. He flees, verse 13 says, because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And then there's this repeating in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own knows me. And listen to verse 15. Verse 15 absolutely is a wonderful little verse. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. The first part of that verse reads. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus knows Paul just like God knows Jesus and Jesus knows God. What about that? faithful and an intimate relationship that we can have with our Savior because He knows us and He loves us. That we are, that He would do that. And He concludes verse 15 there. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's important. The Lord Jesus is going to spend the next few verses in 16 and 17 and 18. And He's going to just drive home the point to these people. You're not going to take my life. Keep that once or twice already in the Gospel of John. They've taken up stones to kill Him. And He's escaped out of their hands. Very interesting. We'll talk about over in verse 31 of chapter 10. They picked up stones again to stone Him. And verse 32 tells us Jesus answered them. He didn't run that time. He stayed. The other times we see that He's fleed to get out of the way. We'll see if there's a contrast we can pick up. Very, very clear to you. No one's going to take my life. He's given me authority to do that. We first meeting about the Old Testament sacrifices. How they just could slaughter. But He, and for me, and He did it willingly. He's the only one that could satisfy the holy and righteous requirements of God to be the propitiation for our sins, to be that sacrifice. And He says, I'm going to do it. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Did the sheep lay down His life? No, not a bit. Coming, the shepherd springs into action, and at just the right time, the Lord Jesus for you and for me. And praise the Lord, He says, not only that, I have to take it up again. Because this charge I've received from my Father. The good shepherd sheep. And having the authority after the victory is won. Because His death there proved and satisfied God and was a victory over sin and hell forever. And His resurrection was a victory over death, and it was complete. And now sin, death, and hell no more have dominion over those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And so there's a division among them again, and some again are saying He has a demon, some saying He's insane, why should we listen to Him? And then there are some rationally minded people that says, hey, ain't no demon gonna open the eyes of a blind. Forget what He just said. Look at the evidence. Remember, John's an eyewitness to this stuff. And there are some of those around that say, hey, 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. This ain't adding up what y'all are saying about this man being a demon. You can't speak in terms and power and grace like He does and perform the miracles that He does and be demon possessed or be crazy. There's something about Him. There's something. This morning, guess what you have? You also have victory over sin and hell. And because of His resurrection, you also have victory over death. Because as we've talked several times before, death means separation. So it's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we'll never, ever be separated from Him again if you know Him. If you don't know Him for all of eternity. I pray that's not the case. Be your shepherd. He won't sheepfold. And care for you and take you into those yourself. Father, we do thank You for the day. We thank You again for these wonderful words of this one who is the good shepherd. Father, the one who lays down His life for the sheep, and praise God, Father, that He takes His life back up again. And we serve a risen Savior, not a tomb that's occupied, empty. Reminds us that we have a Savior who is now in heaven, interceding for us on a daily basis, our great, good shepherd. You would bless it to us. Dismiss us now with Your blessing. Care for and protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.